Father, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear and to understand by your enlightenment of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us regarding these issues of our day. And Lord, as believers, as Christians, we above all people in this world know that there is nothing that is somehow secular and off limits to us, the believer. Everywhere we go, everything we do, because of who we are in Christ, makes it a spiritual issue. So, Father, we pray that you would teach us now and give us also the stomach to hear and to see things from your word and from reality that we have not been taught in school or in our general public. So, Father, help us now. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and look at verse 28. We are now picking up part two of this worldview series topic on environmentalism. What is environmentalism? First of all, before we go any further in part two of this study, listen carefully to this, and I love the dynamic. Listen. In this sanctuary, in this church, there is a diversity of backgrounds, education, economic levels, races, all of it. It's just an amazing, awesome montage of diversity. And I love that because whenever the cross is preached that Jesus saves, you're going to experience that. There's people that are around you that sometimes you notice sitting around you, they dress up for church. That's their culture that they've come from. And I have to tell you, I did not come from that kind of a culture, but my wife did. Lisa did. I got saved at 19. She gave her heart to Jesus, I think, at 4 or 5 years of age. She grew up in a very, very conservative Baptist church. And I grew up in a very, very conservative but non-denominational church. When I went to church at 19 years of age for the first time, there were hippies sitting around. And people were sitting in church in their bathing suits. And some people didn't have shoes on. And I just thought, well, this is amazing. And when you think about that, the diversity of it, Christianity and its reality is not a cookie cutter production line. And I love the diversity of it. And I've told you before, and it upset some people. And I know that when I said it before, some people left the church when I said this. So I'll say it again. I don't believe in having a white Caucasian church, that we are the Calvary Chapel of the first Caucasians. I don't believe that we should have a Hispanic church. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't believe that we should have a black church. I don't believe that we should have a Filipino church or a Korean. I believe that the church is the church. It is a montage of color and of people and of background because it's the cross of Christ that brings people together. There is not going to be an area in heaven. There's not going to be the Calvary Chapel section in heaven. We all know that. There's not going to be the, you see what I'm saying? This is vitally important. See, why do we bring that up? Because when Paul was speaking to the people in Athens, Greece, there were people from all over the known world that had made their way to Greece. And as we look at this verse, Acts 17:28 sums up that whole tremendous presentation that he gives there at Mars Hill. That when he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, he is speaking about mankind in total. That you and I live and move and have our being in the God of the Bible. And when we talk about this issue of environmentalism, I find it amazingly interesting that the diversity that's in this church expressed its understanding or comment about last Wednesday. Why did we talk on this topic? Watch this. I must confess that people who were about 50 years of age and over, and I'm in that group, asked me this question during the week at the grocery store, out in the public, and on Sunday, last Sunday, they asked me, why in the world are we wasting our time talking about this issue on Wednesday night in the Worldview series of environmentalism? 50 years of age and over, it's a waste of time. Now listen, 50 years of age and under, especially 30 years of age and under, They can't get enough of it. This is a generational gap in our attention. Well, I don't know why we're talking about this topic. Let me tell you something right now. This topic that we're talking about is engulfing our young people today. And us oldies don't get it. We don't understand that the young people today have been indoctrinated in their schools regarding this topic of environmentalism to the point that it has become a religion. It is shocking. You can watch cartoons now, because I'm doing that now more than ever. I have a granddaughter and I filter the cartoons now. And you'll be surprised about how many cartoons are out there about saving Mother Earth. God forbid we should have a cartoon that talks about Jesus loving you or Jesus loving your, you know, little kid or whatever. Oh, you can't have that out there, but you got all kinds of weird stuff going on out there. And I'm not kidding when I tell you this stuff. So when we talk about this topic, this is very serious. And last week we got into the introduction of it all, and this week we'll pick it up and dive in. We've got a lot of information to cover, and I don't expect to finish it even this week. What is environmentalism in light of our Christian or biblical worldview series? The Christian needs to come out of, as it were, the Stone Age and into the modern age, but bring the everlasting gospel into it. We need to be very, very aware that what our young people are being taught is what's called the green gospel. I'm not making it up. The green gospel, that we as Christians, we need to save the earth because it's in great peril and it's about to die if we don't save it. This is being taught in churches. And watch this. Church budgets are being allocated not to evangelism, but to environmentalism. And that is happening across America. And for many of us who have been raised in Bible teaching churches, this comes as a shock to us. But the reality is that the young generation today is seeing a great disconnect from biblical worldview understanding and the world that they're being taught in the public arena. And what we're talking about is the Christian of any age, any background, any color, whatever, should be taught to think biblical about everything and take the Bible to be the standard, the governing authority of your life into every bit of your world and all that you do. That's called a real, that's called an authentic Christian. So regarding this, you guys know, grab your Bibles if you would, Acts 17:28, yes, for in him we live and move and have our being. But look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, says the Bible. The divine, awesome, sovereign God of the Bible created the heavens and the earth. Verse 11 says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. Isn't it amazing? Moses knew what a microscope reveals. That in the genetic, in the code of the seed is all the information to replicate the same plant. The apple tree produces apple trees. And Moses says so. Verse 20 says, then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Verse 21, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, the coded DNA, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Note this. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, Genesis 2:15, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. To tend it was Adam's mission, and to keep it, the word is to make it useful to him, to make it productive to him. Pretty amazing. And so as we look now, we get into our study. Point number one that we're looking at, what is environmentalism? Number one is this, the meaning of it, we need to know. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, environmentalism is this, the theory that views the environment rather than heredity as the main contributing factor, listen to this, to the development of a people group, a culture, or individual. Wow. Did you hear that? Did y'all get that? That the theory of it, of environmentalism, is what contributes to the foundational platform of us being a culture, not hereditary. That's a pretty bold statement, but there it is nonetheless. It also goes on to say in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, the advocacy for the preservation of the natural environment, amen to that, that's great, especially in the area of pollution control and overpopulation. Well, we're going to look at some of these things tonight. Are these issues increasing? Are we, you and I, in danger now in our world regarding the doctrine of environmentalism? Are the things that they're saying true? And if they are true, will the evidence, will the data support it? Or is there some sort of an agenda? And in light of all of that, I want to say again, loud and clear, that as Christians, our God made everything that we enjoy in this environment. He is brilliant. And we are not to abuse things. The Christian should be the best steward over what God has made. But he, according to God, has given us these things to use them, to manage them, to protect them, but to put them into use to better human life. Nature is not to be exalted above human life. The Bible makes this clear. And right now, with that statement, people 50 years of age and over in the sanctuary are saying, well, duh. And people 40 years of age and under are saying, now, wait a minute. Don't look it up right now. Don't start pulling out your phone or your iPad and going to these websites. Look at them later. But look at the doctrine of environmental groups such as Earth First. Boy, I tell you, you read their website and it's, they say, no, 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 no. In fact, they say, we don't practice reproduction because it's going to harm the planet. And if we do get somebody pregnant, we'll just abort it because we are going to hurt the planet if we produce any more kids. Is that true? What's the data? Yeah, but what's the data? Okay, we can say no or yes or whatever, but what's the data say? God gave us the environment to use. He says so. That's his word. That's what the Bible says. And I do believe that we are to be proper stewards of it, as I said. But where does this come from regarding the meaning of environmentalism? If you go to HinduWisdom.com, I quote, Hinduism has always been an environmentally sensitive philosophy. This is from their website. No religion perhaps lays as much emphasis on environmental ethics as Hinduism. Hinduism contains the earliest messages for the preservation of the environment. Well, that's not true. My Bible outdates that. God said in the beginning. And ecological balance, nature or earth, has never been considered a hostile element to be conquered or dominated. In fact, man is forbidden from exploiting nature. He is taught to live in harmony with nature and recognize that divinity prevails in all of the elements, including plants and animals. Did you hear that? The masters of the past have always had great respect for nature. Theirs was not a superstitious primitive theology. They perceive that all material manifestations or avatars are shadows of or from the spiritual realm. The Gita advises us not to try to change the environment, improve it, or wrestle with it. If it seems hostile at times, tolerate it. Ecology is an inherent part of a spiritual worldview in Hinduism. Close quote. There is the care for the environment. But Hinduism, for example, views it that the elements of nature are not only there, but they speak of divinity, and in fact, they play a role in this multifaceted universe of gods, which is true. What does the Bible say? So the very definition and meaning of environmentalism is not right ecology. We would probably all agree with proper ecology. My goodness, growing up, you guys, if you grew up in Orange County or Southern California, and you're over 50, do you remember things called smog alerts? Do you remember not being able to go to football practice or baseball practice? Do you remember your games being canceled because the smog was so severe that you couldn't go outside and play sports? You hear all those, hey, all you young people, you hear all those old people saying yes? Do you remember when the sky used to have a band of just grotesque yellow and you could taste it? Those days are gone, man. And that's a great thing. Not everything done, you know, to improve the environment has been by some crazy extremist. There's been great strides made in protecting the environment. That's fantastic. We're all for that. The Pacific Ocean today off our coast is cleaner now and clearer now than it ever has been. I mean, ever has been since man's been around. And those of us who have lived long enough have watched it get clearer. It's pretty amazing. Number two, the origin of environmentalism. We need to be careful that we separate the word environment from environmentalism. Are you with me on that? Environment is of God. Environmentalism borders on the worship of the environment. Two different things, ladies and gentlemen. Throughout human history, pagan worship systems have always drawn its worshipers toward a natural or nature's deities that they've made. This is a universal fact around the world. There have always been the tendency within the human being who may live in an environment where they're ignorant of the gospel. For example, even now, you could go to the jungles of Brazil to people yet unreached, and they will worship. They are worshiping currently the canopy of the rainforest. They make offerings to the trees. And you ask them why. What's your belief on this? Because, and listen, from the trees come the monkeys that we eat. From the trees come the birds that we eat. From the trees come, do you see what they're saying? And I understand their perception from where they're at, but that's among nations or people groups that have not yet heard the truth. And so they interpret in their locality that this is a good thing. What they're really saying, right? I mean, they're really saying the trees have been very good to us because things seem to come down from the trees and we live. Now, what somebody needs to do is get to them and say, but what's beyond the trees? Where do the trees get their help from? And that's how you would begin to introduce them to the great creator God. But where there's no gospel, where there's no enlightenment, man will search and find for some sort of deity or deities. And most often in pagan cultures, the environment historically has come into play. Now, listen, that's regarding unreached people groups. What about unwilling people groups? These are the individuals who see the environment as being our mother source. And this is huge and it's growing by the day. They believe that the earth has some form or ability to feel or to reason somehow in its realm. That when we take a plow, there have been people, you'll say, but Jack, those are extremists. I understand that, but listen. There are people who, when a bulldozer puts its blade into the ground and begins to push, they actually have stress attacks. They actually cry. They actually weep because they believe the earth is being cut open, just like if somebody took a knife and cut your arm. They have personified the earth. People don't want to hear this stuff. But it's being taught to many young people today. It's an increasing issue of our taxation in our budget regarding environmentalism. Ecology, fixing things, making things better, better drinking water, things like that's fantastic. But there's a fine line that we could cross. It's a zeal that causes people to say things like, and quote, this is from Earth First, their website, Mother Nature is really giving us a nasty winter, was their quote last year regarding the tremendous snowfalls that America went through. Now notice, Mother Nature, we've all heard that term, the personification of nature. Mother Nature. Did you know, I was not surprised, but you know that term Mother Nature goes all the way back to Babylonianism. It's over 4,000 years old, that term. Mother Nature was the ancient goddess that in Greek mythology called Gaia. And you can read books about her. You can go to websites and read all about her. Al Gore mentions Gaia in his campaign on environmentalism and all. But in one of those websites of Gaia, it says that the increase of natural disasters is a result of Mother Earth being angry with us. That's at the Earth First Conference of 2009. We would say, well, that's ridiculous. Who would believe this? That's stupid stuff. That's crazy. But this is the pervading focus of young people today. What is our biblical worldview regarding this topic? What does the Bible tell us? When we read the Bible from cover to cover, we have a keen respect for God's creation. By the way, did you know that it's the Bible that says you shouldn't kill an animal unless you eat it? Think of that. If you're a hunter, that's not a sin to be a hunter. Just eat what you hunt. The Bible says if you don't eat it or if you don't provide it to be food for somebody, that's a sin. I appreciate that. You don't want somebody walking around just slaying stuff. That's insane. That's crazy. It's very important. God has provided, we take care of it, but we don't worship it. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to ask you to turn there. I want you to follow along. It'll be on the screens, but you ought to mark your Bibles. This is amazing. For those of you who don't know or not aware, listen to this. 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote to the Italians there in Rome this amazing portion of Scripture. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, that is, hold down, hide it, the truth in unrighteousness. Because why? Look, what may be known of God is manifest in them. The Bible says that every human being has an internal witness that God exists. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, that is, they didn't know him personally, but they knew, they were convinced by observation that God exists. They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Listen. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Wow. Does that mean if you keep thinking stupid thoughts, you'll eventually just be stupid? The answer is yes. That's why the Bible is for education. That's why, interesting, not some cultures will not educate certain members of their culture for fear. Interesting. Keep reading. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What happened? Why did that? How? Look at verse 23. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an idol, an image, made like corruptible man. Birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Evolution theory in reverse. You read that backwards, and that's the evolutionary theory. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen, says the Bible. Isn't that amazing? In Psalm 8, 6, the Bible says, you have made man to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. That's amazing. What is environmentalism? Third, the cause of environmentalism. Cause. The cause, I believe, this is my opinion, after reading Romans chapter 1, I believe the cause of environmentalism, The ism of it is a lack of belief and faith in God as creator. I think it's simple. Because what is incumbent upon the person who says either A, listen, oh, I believe in God, but I have to save my world because it's about ready to implode, and it's so polluted. There's no more water. There's no more space for people to live. It's the end of it all. If we don't rescue it, it's all. Wait a minute. You believe in God, but you're the savior of the planet. How about believing in a God who is able to, through you, manage responsibly the planet? So if God is big and his word is true, then how should we approach the environment? Because you and I and our children are being fed a line that is a doctrine literally rooted and founded upon the worship of nature. And it is being called science. And numbers are being brought up. People are making statements. Footnotes are being left out in school textbooks. Why? And you say, well, what would be the advantage of somebody doing such a thing? Billions of dollars. Follow, as the old saying goes, the money. When we talk about the cause of environmentalism, it's interesting to note that many of the prophets of the environmentalism movement live in palaces and fly around the world in their private corporate jets, you know, leaving massive carbon footprints to get to the next speaking engagement about how bad everything is. Keep this in mind, church, always. The local situation. If we have a drought in California or a flood in California, one of the things that environmental radicals will do is take a local event and spin it in the press as though it is a global event. This is masterfully done. So we're going to look at some information here coming up. So get ready. Before we do that, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 in the ESV version. ESV, I'll give it to you in two versions. I love this. The ESV, English Standard Version, 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. That's the ESV version. That's nice. That's good. But the old King James is the best. Watch this. 1 Timothy 6:20, King James Version. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Wow. Paul is warning 2,000 years ago, and the word in the original Greek language is science. Watch out for false science. Paul told that to Timothy 2,000 years ago. So should we not be watching out for false science today? I believe it. Now look, I'm going to upset. I've noticed some people have gotten up and walked out already. I don't know if they had to take a pill, catch a bus, or they're upset already before we got to the data. Maybe they can't handle the data that's coming up. But I find it interesting. I had a chance to see some environmentalists protesting not too long ago, a couple of months ago. And honestly, they were so dirty in their appearance from camping out that their very physical presence was probably an environmental threat. They really needed a bath badly. But it was interesting. They were on their cell phones and they're using their iPads as they were protesting in the park regarding environmental abuses. Think of that for a moment. You say, what's wrong with that, man? Because the very preaching of that environmental movement is against technology, because technology is wicked and evil. Did you know that? And I'm going to show you how wicked technology is and how wrong it is for you to be wearing your shoes right now. Your shoes, every one of you, are wearing shoes that are made out of some sort of rubber. You know how much oil it took to get that from the earth to make out of the ground to make your rubber shoes? And shame on you for wearing clothes tonight. You are devastating the environment because a manufacturing plant had to make the clothes you're wearing. Of course, I'm scolding the wrong group of people here right now. the environmentalist says, no, man, you know, we don't believe in all that kind of stuff. And I did some homework. The clothes, the phones, the entertainment, the iPads. They drive cars made of highly toxic batteries that are now exploding and burning. Their cars made of metal, glass. Why? A pure, honest environmentalist cannot even go to the bathroom without feeling guilty. And that sounds like a joke, huh? And yet there are comments about that. We don't know what we're going to do about our own human waste. We are destroying the environment. I understand that if we all lived in a box about 20 feet by 20 feet and you had to go to the bathroom, I would really have a problem with that. But we don't live in a box 20 by 20. And we're going to look at the numbers. We're going to look at things regarding that. The God of the Bible has engineered, listen to this, and those of you who are old enough, check it out. Do you remember the Exxon Valdez massive oil spill in Alaska? God has built into his creation a self-cleaning revitalization system within nature itself. Did you know that? Did you know that you can go to Prince William Sound, Alaska? Valdez, Alaska, which those of us who remember was devastated by the Exxon Valdez oil spill, and it would never recover. There would never be fishing there again, and the seabed would be destroyed forever, and they thought it would take maybe 100 or 200 years before life could ever be sustained there again. And I looked today just to make sure I knew what I was talking about, and you can book tourist and fishing trips at the exact location where that ship broke open. Everything's fine. Look it up later. Prince William Sound, Valdez, Alaska. Amazing. God has built into the earth a self-cleaning revitalization system. When a volcano erupts and spews deadly poisonous gas into the air, God has a way of scrubbing it. Did you know that? You know how he scrubs things? He sends rain. You know the fastest way for God to scrub something? In an instant. He can take the most dangerous poison that's in the atmosphere. Do you know what he does? It's amazing. It's so amazing. You know what he does? He causes a lightning bolt. When he sends a lightning bolt through the air, did you know that it purifies the air for X amount of miles on either direction of the bolt? In an instant. How much time? An instant. Who does that? God does that. It's amazing. It's amazing. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to put your eyes to the screen. We're going to give you quickly, as best we can, 9 slides for you guys to look at. Check this out. Pretty cool stuff. Too hard to read. Okay, keep looking. Keep it up there. I think I have my own copy. I can read. I do, right here. Okay, listen to this. This is world population. Now watch, keep your eye on the screen. You're looking to the left, the year 1750. All the way out to the end, you're looking at the year 2150. So just past midsection is where you and I are at right now in this year, 2012. Life expectancy. Listen to this. The reason world populations grew so quickly is that the modern development gave people better access to food, water, medical care, sanitation. So on average, they lived much longer. But the reason the world population will stabilize is that as nations increase in wealth, listen to this, as nations increase in wealth, their birth rate declines, as is evident in the smaller birth rates in Europe today, for instance. And by the way, this information is from the World Population Clock. It's a secular site. This is not a Christian data. This is secular data. World population from 1750, and they carry it all the way out to 2200 or 2200. Notice this. As technology advances and economies become stronger, the life expectancy of people goes up. That's not what we're hearing in schools. We're hearing the opposite in schools. Next slide. See if I have my slides may not be in order. Okay. This is good. This is fascinating stuff. By the way, this is from the U.S. Census Bureau. Some of the most densely populated countries in the world are in Europe, as shown on this chart. Why do we have this on the wall? I'm sorry you can't see it. But Check it out later online. Because we're being told today that we have to reduce the population of the earth. The earth is overpopulated. Okay? This is population per square mile of individual. Highest population per square mile, the Netherlands. Has anyone ever been to the Netherlands? Raise your hands. Okay, hold that thought. Belgium. Notice, Belgium is second, 880 people per square mile. Netherlands has 1,023 people per square mile. Has anyone in here ever been to Belgium? How is it there? What did you just say? A lot of country? You shouldn't have said that. Is it beautiful there or what? Yeah. United Kingdom. I was just there recently. 693 people live per square mile. You know, anybody been to England? United Kingdom. Have you ever been to the north of England? Anybody? Any open space there? Anybody? I laugh because that's all you see is sheep and horses. You'd be happy to see a person. Germany, 598 people per square mile. Been to Germany? Yeah? Okay. Italy. Been to Italy? Italy has 500 people per square mile. Switzerland, 470 people. Boy, some of you are globetrotters here. Listen to this. These figures are much higher than U.S. figures, which has a population density of, listen, United States of America versus these other nations. U.S. has 79.6 people per square mile, according to the United States Census Bureau, ladies and gentlemen. But we're running out of space. Overpopulation. There's no food to feed anybody. Don't we hear this? But that's not what the data shows. Listen to this. Now, this gets... These can be seen in comparisons with the following countries, which are commonly thought to have high population densities. Remember, United States, 79.6 people per square mile. Japan, 873 people per square mile. Next, India, 851 people per square mile. China, 353 people per square mile. See how data is spun? For example, if you and I get on the freeway tomorrow afternoon in LA at 5 o'clock, you're going to think 100 billion people live here! Overpopulation! You sit on the 101 or the 3 or the 210 or the 60 or the 10 or the 5 or the 405 and you sit there, there's too many people in the world! And 25 miles over the mountain, there's a guy in a 64 Chevy pickup with a toothpick going down the 14, wondering, where is everybody? Right? Isn't it funny? We see a localized situation and we blow it up to the world. It's going to... I'm just giving you data from the U.S. Census Bureau. Wow, listen to this. By state... Remember, this is the square miles in total of a state, and then the people living in it, and the math per population, the ratio is, okay, New Jersey, 1,134.4 people per square mile. Wow, it's the most crowded of state available state area in the nation for the United States, New Jersey. Massachusetts, 809. I'm just going to go quickly. New York, 401. Florida, isn't it funny, New York? Have you ever been to New York City? Raise your hand. Wow. Pretty crowded? Yeah. Have you ever taken a drive an hour north of New York? Yeah. Wow. Pretty amazing. New York is an amazing, beautiful place. Florida, 296. Ohio's below that. Pennsylvania's below that. North Carolina, Indiana, Michigan, Wisconsin. Wisconsin has 98.8 people per square mile. California's not even on the list that they printed. You know why? We're huge. But everyone's decided to live in Oakland, San Francisco, Los Angeles. Well, San Diego's my hometown. I'm not going to bash my hometown. San Diego is perfect, man. But you know what I'm saying? Pretty amazing. Why? People choose. We choose to live in these spots. The world's not overpopulated. It's where we choose to live or where we're forced to live based upon a nation's economy. The more diverse and the more wealthy a nation is in the world, the greater opportunity you have to live in other places within the nation. Did you know that's a fact? Interesting. Certainly, our more densely populated states have a number of large cities, but they also have vast amounts of land areas and forest parks and agricultural use. Mostly, people move into cities and such as much of the rural area a country is left untouched. For example, between 1945 and 1992, the U.S. population nearly doubled from about 140 million to 256 million. It is now over 307 million people in America. But as the following chart indicates, a doubling of U.S. population since 1945 resulted in almost no change in the amount of land use for crops, forests, and grasslands. I apologize. It's those two little charts, pie charts at the bottom of your screens. For those of you who can see close enough, the one on the left is 1945. The one on the right is 1992. They're nearly unchanged. And the population of America doubled. From what? What are we looking at? We're looking at cropland, forest. We're looking at 9% of miscellaneous. It grew all the way up and all that time to 12% miscellaneous. Urban went from 1% in 1945 to a whopping 3% in 1992. Isn't that amazing? Listen, forest in 1945 were 32%. Forest in 1992 were 30%. Cropland in 1945, available cropland, was 24%. 1992, available cropland, 24%. How do you explain that? You're not getting that. You are not hearing this in your college class. In your college class, the sky is falling, Chicken Little's running around, going nuts, and the world's coming to an end, and you need to ride your bike everywhere you go, which is great exercise for you. But remember this. The more developed the culture, the greater the health, the longer the lifespan, the less the morbidity and mortality rate. Water usage. Already you've seen on the news, they are screaming on our TVs. It hasn't rained. We're in great peril and there's no snowpack up in the Sierra. Right? We're hearing it right now. And by the way, your water bill is going to go up soon because of it. You want to know why? I'm going to give you what the politicians won't tell you. And I know there's politicians that attend this church. They love God. They're good people. Listen, you know why there's water issues in California? Because we don't put our brains, for whatever reasons, there's a reason, into action to do what we've learned for over thousands and thousands and thousands of years from previous generations. Water management is atrocious by intent. For example, did you know last winter in this state, it was one of the greatest snowfalls and rains that this state has seen? Did you know that the government of the state of California diverted billions of water from rivers and put it into the ocean because we had too much last winter? And springtime, we were overwhelmed with water. Why is it that you get 9 inches of rain in Israel and they don't have a water problem? Because the rain that falls in Israel, what they don't use, is stored underground in modern versions of cisterns. Why don't we do that? It's a money issue. And money is a power issue. And power is a control issue. It's management, ladies and gentlemen. How do you think that, for example, again, in Israel, at Masada, it rains less than a half an inch a year? How did the Jews live on the top of Masada? Have you been to Masada? the cisterns under Masada, they dug out and they made it so that when it did rain a half an inch a year, all the runoff went right down into the cisterns and filled it up in an area that contains or is able to hold six tour buses. They held water in it, and they even had crops growing in an area that rained a half an inch a year. Still to this day, it rains a half inch a year. Next, you have it. Lomborg. Lomborg is an author who's written, he's written a book called The Skeptical Environmentalist. He wrote in his document that widely used college textbooks on the environment quotes erroneous statistics on water shortages that it claims were from the World Bank study. This is an environmentalist telling us this. You can read about it. The name of his book is The Skeptical Environmentalist. Look at the data that's on the screen. It's hard for you to see. That large, thick line, we'll just pick on that one right now. That's the average world water, people with access to drinking water and sanitation. To the far left, in 1970, 40% of the world's population had access to drinkable water and sanitation. Did you hear me, everybody? 40% of the world's population, 1970, had, on a world average, drinking water and sanitation. In 2008, nearly 90% of the world population has drinkable water and sanitation. How does that happen? By technology. You don't want to hear that. I mean, I know you do. I'm being sarcastic right now. I know you want to hear it. You understand it. But technology does this. God gave you an amazing brain to use, and he'll give you answers, and he'll give you ideas to fix problems. Did you know problems are not bad. Problems, because God gave us an amazing brain, problems have to be solved. And when they're solved, your life gets better. That's a fact. Our kids that are being taught to just sit there and not think like that. Just swallow what's coming down the tube. And that's just the way it's going to be. And I guess, oh my goodness. Someone will say, but we are using up the world's supply of water too quickly. According to this documentation, not at all. There's a massive amount of water on Earth, 71% of the Earth's surface is covered by water, and many nations, including Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, and Libya, are supplying their citizens with water from desalinization plants. They're taking water from the ocean, taking the salt out of the water, and watering their crops, their animals, and their people. This is fun. Did any of you have water today? Did you? See this? This is a brand new bottle. Listen. Hear that? I just opened it. I just drank something here called water. My question is, how many times has this water been drank? Drunken. How much is this water? How many times? Where was this water before it made it in this bottle? You know how old this water is? Since the day God made it. Did you know there's no new water? Did you know the water that you took a shower in this morning or the water you drank today, did you know that you're drinking water that is, I can't tell you how old. I don't know. Oh, look, fresh water. It is fresh. But boy, is it old. It's been around since the day of creation. God has not made any more new water. He does not make new water. He recycles his water. Did you know that? Did you know that there are rivers that are bigger under the earth than there are on top of the earth? Did you know that that Lake Tahoe, California, can supply the water needs of the United States of America for 365 days if needed? And God sends a storm across America, dropping rain in a few days. It's amazing, isn't it? He's awesome. We are so out of time. I can't believe this. But water usage, 69% of the world's water, available water, is used for agriculture, 29% for industry, 8% household. Pretty amazing. Can you guys advance to the next slide? And we're going to have to end with this one. I can't believe it, though. No, we can't end. We got a little bit longer. Quick, next slide. Yes, look at this. Oh, but the CO2. Oh, CO2. And air pollution. It's being, well, you know what? The author, listen, picked on England because England's data turned out to be the mean average for the rest of the world. So that's why you see right here that this is the average concentrations of sulfur dioxide and smoke in London from 1585. That's why they picked on London also, because it has the oldest records. From 1585 to 1995. That's a long time. The higher the graph, SO2 is at the top, smoke is at the bottom. And it did nothing but rise until the year 1900. And then there was the Industrial Revolution. Isn't that interesting? Don't you think the Industrial Revolution would have caused the danger to rise? Are you guys with me? Are you sleeping? Time for bed? The Industrial Revolution, look where it's at now. It's almost down. It's just above zero in the year 2000. This is amazing. The air has gotten cleaner. That sounds like heresy. That's got to be heresy. No, our God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. We're being lied to. Final one. We have to, this is the final one. This is, you've already heard about this one. It's life expectancy. We'll have to end with this here. Next one. It's life expectancy in England and Wales because of the data that they have. It's got the little boxes. There it is. Look at this, you guys. This is amazing. 1600 to the far left. 2012 to the right. Look at life expectancy. 35 years of age. You would die. You 1600, 35. Just before 1700, it dropped down to 30. Life expectancy, 30. Again, this is the mean average, the data that represents most of the world at that time, that they can gather information. Gets better as time goes on. It stays flat from about 1725 out to about 1830 to 40 years of age, which is radical because, for example, you think of John Adams, or you know your patriot father, John Adams, that guy lived to be 90. That was insane. And then look, around 1850s, life expectancy starts to go up. Before the 1900s, it's going up. Looks like about 1940, 1930, 1940. It takes a sharp turn up, goes to 60 years, average age, 60 years of age. Continues up to 70. And is currently now about 79 years of age. How do you explain that? If the environment's getting worse, how do you explain that chart, just that chart right there? Medicine. That's right. The technology showed us that we can extract from the earth, from plants, from soils, medicines to prolong life. Engineering, plastics, chemicals, chemotherapy. Things that are engineered to prolong life. It's remarkable. So when you go back to school tomorrow, ask your teacher, hey, in 1850, in 1800, what's the life expectancy of people? And then they'll say it, and then ask them, what is it now? Then they'll have to answer. And you say, well, at the current, if you take that data and our practices that brought us to this number of 79 years, if you keep that going, could we increase life expectancy? According to the numbers, the answer is yes. It's very remarkable. Now, we've probably spent more time on this, and there's still some stuff. I don't know. We can't do it tonight. I don't know. If you care, come back next week. But, you know, again, we'll end with this. It all comes down to this. The God of the Bible knows exactly what he's doing. And I can't think of a greater example of that than looking at the world right now and watching the nation Israel. Out of nowhere, Israel is back. Why? Who said? God said he would do that. And God said that the nations of the world would be gathered against Israel in the last days before he returns. He used the word, before he returns. He said, returns. When was he the first time? See me later. I'll tell you when. He's coming back. And he said in Zechariah 12 to 14 that Jerusalem would become the focal point of the world. Jerusalem doesn't even have an airport. I've been there too many times. It doesn't even have a river. There's no gold there. Why would it be so unimportant? What's the deal? God says, keep your eye on it. The same God that is engineering the regathering of the nation of Israel is the same God who said in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. God didn't walk away from his creation. There's a battle for your thoughts and for your money and for your votes and for your actions. And I want you to think biblically. I don't want for you to have someone tell you how to think. I want you to think critically about what you hear. Test it and see. Now, granted, in this age, you may be run out of class. But wouldn't you rather know the truth? And the Bible says, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. The same God that can cleanse the earth cleanses us of our sins by the blood of the Lamb, the Bible says. And he died on the cross for not for the environment, but for your eternal access to his presence forever. It's called heaven. Our God is our all in all. If you don't know him tonight, you can take a deep breath tonight and say, I want to know him. If my God governs the oceans, and if he takes care of the wind and of the clouds, then he must be the same God who said, and I'll also remove your sin from you. As far as the east is from the west, I'll remove your sins from you, he said. You know, listen, next time you pick up some water and or breathe some air, you've got to, in that breath or in that drink, thank him. Thank him, praise him, love him, worship him. Why would you settle to hug a tree or to focus on a crystal and to get your exact harmonic convergent location where the universe and by a moment? Come on, really? Go beyond. Go look past the trees and see him. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, tonight, right where people are sitting tonight, their entire worldview can change right here, right now. By trusting your great ability to engineer. You have engineered salvation. I thank you, Lord, that we pick up the Bible and it is firm, consistent, safe, accurate, eternal. And Father, I ask you, Lord God, that if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl tonight that's saying, I want Jesus in my life, this God of good news, I want what Jesus did at the cross, crucified on that wicked piece of wood, ordained by the Hebrew prophets in Scripture, believe none in the world. I come tonight and I say, be my Messiah, my Savior. I accept you. I receive you. I open up my heart to you. I ask you to wash away my sins, Lord, and reveal your heart to me, God. Change my life. Change my world. Tell him that right now.